Good to see y'all. How is everybody doing today? Good, good, good. It's so awesome to see you guys out there. See some new faces. Also see some old timers who've been here for a while, the regulars. That's always good to see everybody. We're going to be diving in the book of Proverbs today. So if you want to go there, we're going to kind of be all throughout, because what we're going to do today is we have been in a sermon series where we've been talking about guardrails in our life. And we've been talking about different guardrails, whether our finances, whether we get into different categories. Today, we're going to try to chase out this principle of guardrails with our emotions. So we're going to talk a lot about feelings today. So that'll be real good. I'll be able to enjoy that with y'all. If you've read the book of Proverbs before, it can sometimes, when you get into it, it seems like a hodgepodge of all kinds of different principles all scattered out. And you're reading it and you're like, he's talking here for a little bit about finances, and then he's talking about the forbidden lady. And then and it just seems sometimes like it's scattered. But there are so many different principles that you can chase out as you follow Solomon. And really, we can take this and not only apply it just here in this setting, but it really from our day to day, we can be able to guide some of these principles. And I hope to be able to do that with y'all today, just to dive deep into the well of truths for wisdom. So we have been talking about wisdom, and we've been seeing over and over again that there are a lot of choices that are non-moral. And what do I mean by that? When I say that something is non-moral, it cannot be categorized as right or wrong. Right? Because there's not a clear-cut black and white issue that you're involving yourself. These decisions that you get into when you start fading over into that is you have to start using wisdom and discernment. So just for example, this is something that I'm gonna put up today. I try to take a nap on Sunday. It's our nap day. Y'all, is anybody in here nap day? Yeah, whoop, whoop. That's right. And represent. So we have three kids, so I try to put them down for a nap today. I'm going to try to do that at 2 o'clock. So with them going to sleep at 2, I have three options that I can do. My first option, I can take a nap with them, right? Woo, woo. Yeah, amen, my nap people. Number two, y'all heard I'm in seminary right now. I have some history books that I got to go through and read. I could choose to read the history book. Or number three, what I can do is I could eat a bowl of ice cream, right? All three of those choices there, not one of them is wrong. Not one of them's right. But when you go into those principles, there might be an overarching picture, okay? Say, let's put, for example, I stayed up late last night. I couldn't sleep. I drank a Dr. Pepper before I went to bed, and my baby cried all night long. Wisdom would tell me that I probably should take a nap, right? That's probably the best choice. Or say, let's just say if you we knew this, my history book is actually due this week. I have to be able to read that book by this week. That's what I'm probably going to lean on today. You see what I'm saying? None of those individual choices by themselves are morally wrong. And if I choose any of them, it's okay. And that's the gift of wisdom. Because not all of life is clear cut, and you can't throw a blanket on all people in every single scenario. So we have to rely on wisdom to guide us in those directions. And typically a big factor that plays into each of these choices is the principle of self-control, right? We don't like self-control, do we? You know? It's if you're anything like me, because the reason is because sometimes the self-control choice that I have to make don't really feel good. You know, like, for example, I don't like to eat vegetables all that much. Like, I would rather just eat burgers all the time. But it feels better for me. Well, maybe it'll feel bad later on. But I don't enjoy vegetables. And I don't enjoy reading history books. Like, that's not something that I enjoy doing naturally. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like getting up in the morning. Or I don't feel like going to bed at a decent hour. And even though all of those choices that I have are good choices for me that I have to make, if I'm making them for the betterment of mine using discernment, we have to have something, which is wisdom, to help us that's over top of what we feel like doing. The main point that I want to make today is we must practice self-control with our emotions. And the two base proverbs that I'm diving off and I'm getting this from is Hebrews 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Just real quick before we dive into this, I am not going to do an all-encompassing emotion, be able to gather everything that we feel from our day to day. I just want to look at a few. We're going to look at three of them, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each and apply this principle of self-control over our emotions. So with that being said, our first emotion that we have to practice self-control with is cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. So you're thinking in there, believe it or not, there has to be some self-discipline with cheerfulness. And somebody is like, man, why? What in the world? Who in here grew up with siblings? Who in here had brothers and sisters and the whole way? Yeah, so you'll know what I'm talking about when I start diving into self-discipline with siblings, right? Because I don't know, this is how it was, and this is just me going back and telling you guys about my makeup of my family. I have two brothers, I'm the middle of them, and it was just fun to watch my brothers because I had polar opposites when it comes to morning time. I had my older brother who was a happy-go-lucky morning person. He got up and he was ready to go. He just got up, he's ready to take on the day. And then I had another brother that was not particularly a morning person. He did not enjoy those morning times. And so it made memories for me growing up. But my older brother, he would usually come in and there was usually a fight that's transpired each morning. And most days I watch with eager anticipation as my older brother, he would use his creative mind to figure out a new way to wake up my little brother. Whether this was a beatbox that he had when he come in the room, he'd come in beatboxing or rapping, or whether it was a new tune, a little rhyme where he was clapping his leg, or maybe it was just simply him just diving up and doing a pile drive on my little brother. He was trying to wake him up. And every one of the results ended the same way. My younger brother did not appreciate the cheerfulness that early in the morning. And we can look at Proverbs and see how the discipline of cheerfulness can be depicted incorrectly and correctly. Look at me with me for a little while. Proverbs 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Good news makes for good health. Pause. Oh, okay, I see it there. All right. And in the same book, Proverbs 25:20, singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart, listen to what it's like, is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in the wound. Man, you hear that? I don't like to go without a coat. Then in other places in Proverbs, we see the difference. A cheerful heart is good medicine. But a broken spirit saps a person's strength. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. That was my brother's life verse, my little brother. That was his for sure in terms of my older brother. So there is a proper and improper cheerfulness. And what do I mean by this? Having the ability to read the room, right? You always say, like, read the room. Observe the time, being considerate of others' lot in life. We all have those people in our lives who can never be serious. And we love them, we do. You take those people and you have a party at your house, you have a bunch of people over, maybe people from different social settings and stuff, and it's kind of already uncomfortable because you got some people that, you know, are at your work and some people are at your spouse's work and, you know, maybe some people at your church and you throw them in a room. You want those people, right? Because they're just a life of the party. They're cracking jokes, you know, they're making everybody feel like they were family, they grew up together, they're jumping around, making it all happy and exciting, and they're the life of the party. But you take that same person, and if they don't have the capability to be able to turn that thing off or turn it down a little bit, you put them in a hospital or you put them in someone that's going through a tough season of their life, and what does it do? It hinders your ability to be able to minister to others. And the issue is we all know those type of people. But without knowing it, a lot of times we can be them. And how can we be? By improper cheerfulness. And it seems, and it stems from being very narrow focused or unempathetic, not being able to put yourself in someone else's shoes, not being disciplined in your cheerfulness, because listen, man, you feel good, so everyone else should just feel good. Look with me at Proverbs, or this example, what's happening here? A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. Hey, you're up at 7:30 a.m., so everybody else should be up. So guess what you're going to do? You're going to wake them. You're going to drop stuff, or maybe you're just going to be as bold as to just start singing out and making everybody else in the house rise. And those are funny examples. They really are. But where they move from being funny illustrations to harmful occurrences is when our improper cheerfulness leads us to no empathy or fakeness. And as Christians, a lot of times we go wrong because what we do is we try to over-spiritualize things. And we use that as a way to escape the opportunity to sit long with people around us who are in pain. I find myself doing this a lot. And it plays out in our home. It plays out especially with my wife. She may be upset about something. Something's bugging her or hurting her. And I just really, at that moment, I don't want to be there with her. You know, I don't want to feel that. So what do? I just throw some phrases towards her, right? I throw up a little block, a little Bible verse or a little catchphrase. I'll say things like, well, you know, it's really hard, but God's working this for our good. It's okay, sweetie. We'll be okay. We're going to make this. God's got this. And I'm not saying that's not a true statement, but you've got to be able to use wisdom and being able to discipline yourself to apply this. And it's harder sometimes to mourn with those who are mourning because guess what? We have to bear the burdens a little bit. And let's make sure as people who are entering into people's lives that we're not using cheerfulness as a coping mechanism. And let's be self-controlled in our emotions of cheerfulness. So as we continue to move through this, that's cheerfulness. We started kind of with a high. And let's start now with a little displeasure. Let's talk about anger for a little bit. The emotion of anger. This is a very interesting topic when you talk to people. Because anger sometimes can be viewed very differently. On one end of the spectrum, you have people who are over okay with anger. Which is almost like a virtue to talk about the people that you tell off. Like, or you got road rage and you just kind of like go around and you find yourself, you know, you're a little hesitant, but you're bragging about it. You're boasting about, yeah, I got mad at him as I was driving over here today. But then you got on the flip side and there's others who say they never, ever get mad. And I find that amazing that there are some people around us, guys, that their whole existence, they have never been angry with somebody. They've never expressed that. So when we ask ourselves the flip side of this coin here, which one is it? Is it okay to be angry? Is it always bad to be angry? Should we not get angry? Should we swallow it? Should we be quiet about things? Let's look at Proverbs so we can get a little biblical framework here. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. There is a concept in Scripture about our anger, and it's anger under proper control. Wise anger. The Bible talks about it as that being better than conquering a city. What was that like in this time period written from a king? When you took over a city, you were able to expand your kingdom. You got the resources from that city. You got people from that city that now are part of your kingdom, and you can be able to make your kingdom a little bit better, and you have protection more for your people, and it's great. But better than that is a person slow to anger. Controlling the temper, it says, gains respect, and be enabled to overlook people's wrongs. We sometimes struggle with that, you know? We do. The criticalness that we have within ourselves, that we look around at other people and throw things at them. Rip this straight from Tim Keller. It isn't no anger or blow anger. It's slow anger. It's anger under control. You know, the Bible actually commands us to be angry. Look with me in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry. That's an imperative. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So in reality, there are times to have anger. It's okay to be angry, but do not sin. And sometimes it's wrong to not be angry. John Chrysostom says, the Greek saint, he summarized the biblical view of anger. He who is angry without cause sins. But he who is not angry when there is cause sins. So we see there is a need for anger, but wisdom in that. A great frame to be able to judge your anger, to ask yourself some questions and just be able to analyze it. Look back with me in Proverbs. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Some people make cutting remarks, but the wounds of the wise bring healing. A hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops them. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sins. People with understanding control their anger. A hot-tempered person shows great foolishness. The principles here. It's a lot of Proverbs. I'm throwing them up. I know I'm jumping all over. They'll be up on the screen for sure. But I'm wanting you to look with me and just take a highlight of most of the time that it's bringing up this idea of anger. And we see from the Proverbs that we can ask ourselves some questions when we're angry about something. Or maybe we think that we're not angry. Maybe we should ask ourselves some questions to be able to analyze it. Are you stirring up a fight? Are you aware enough of others and yourself and your own emotions when you're saying things that what you're about to say is going to stir that person up? Or you can sit and watch. Have you ever done it? Watch when somebody, you can see when it's almost like they can't control it. It's like they're sitting inside and they're getting upset. They're feeling strongly about what you're saying. Is the words you're using cutting remarks? Are you throwing cuts at people? Are you attacking the person's character? Has it moved from being hurt about the situation to now you are seeking revenge on them through your words? And it plays out in all kinds of different ways. This is you analyzing, thinking through yourself. It plays out. You might just throw little jokes at that person. You know, you're angry at it. That's how you can kind of sense. You might throw a little cut at somebody, but really you're upset. There's some truth to what you're saying to them. Or you go to somebody else, and when that their name is brought up, man, you start, the other day, and you just start going off into this rant about them to someone else. You got to realize it inside. We've got to realize. I'm saying this, guys. Believe me. If I say you, I do apologize because I mean me when I say you. I say us. Is this something that we can say that what we're about to say, is it foolish? The definition of foolish here is inability or failure to act following reason due to a lack of judgment, stubbornness, or doing things impulsively. There is a concept, I'm being vulnerable and saying this is some area that I have for a long time struggled and just trying to rework and have the Lord work in me. I'm reading this book for seminary. It's called Crucial Conversations. And the concept of the book is just being able to have conversations when you're feeling hurt, scared, or angry. And the book describes it, the subtitles is When the Stakes Are High. And being able to enter into this conversation, this might be basic for y'all. For me, it was a mind-blowing moment. I was reading, I was like, man, that is so wild. I had to really analyze and check myself. And there's a process that happens when you're in conversation and you're with people. And what typically goes on is first you enter into the conversation, you have a dialogue, you start seeing and hearing things, right? Their conversation, whatever it is, you're at a meeting, someone's saying something in the meeting, you're watching this thing go down and you're hearing it. And based on what's being said, you are going and writing a narrative. And it happens in milliseconds. You start writing this narrative and it goes on in your mind. And it goes so extremely fast because what our minds are trying to do is we're trying to put pieces together. We're hearing things and seeing things, so we're trying to connect it. We're trying to understand the place where we live. We're trying to understand people and get the full picture. So then we start telling this narrative in our brain. And then from that narrative is where we begin to start feeling. We start feeling certain ways based on what the story and what we are seeing and observing is going on. And then lastly, we act out of that. And the book's concept that there are certain skills that you can work on to be a skilled and healthy dialoguer and be able to enter into hard conversations and stay there without blowing up and getting angry. Let me just give an example of this just to make it where it's like, that's a concept, and I put it, let's just say today that you come here and this is your first time and you're out in the hallway and you're walking and you see someone that you knew that you went to school with. And that's y'all were tight back in the day and you were friends and they're a little bit of ways off and they come walking through and you're waving at them and you're like, what? And they just keep right on walking, right? And you're like, oh. You know, you ever do that? You know, you feel weird about it. You feel uncomfortable because you just waved and they just totally walked by you or whatever. And so then you seen, you observed, then you start doing something. You start writing yourself a narrative there. And you start saying things. And this might be me. This might maybe y'all. But I'm sitting there like, man, that person thinks they're better than me. You know, they made all A's in school. They went on to go to Yale. And I just went to a little Bible college. That person, man, they're better than me. They think, look, man, they married up. Look at them. And before you know it, you're getting mad. You're starting to steam. You're sitting there like, oh, man, God. I'm angry, man. They think they're better than me. Who are they? Who are they to think they're better? And you go through and you're writing this narrative. If we would stop, if we would just stop right there and we would go over to the person. Here, let's just say, this is just a very simple, very basic illustration. Go up to them and say, hey, what's up? How are you? And then when we're talking to the person, we find out homie got new contacts and he can't even really see. And he was just like, man, dude, hey, how are you doing, Matt? Man, we were boys back in the day. I'm sorry, I had new contacts, and I really can't even hardly see out of these things, man. It's like anything that I go through, man, it's just like I can't even see what's going on. And you see, that seems so simplistic, but we do that all the time in different scenarios. We walk around, and if we're honest with ourselves, we jump to conclusions about people on the road, our family, our spouses, our kids, people at our church. And Proverbs is actually calling us to something so much better, guys. Slow to anger, practicing self-control with our emotions. You see what happens when we're not practicing self-control of our emotions. It leads to unnecessary heartache. It really does. We live our lives mad at the world for nothing. And I'm saying this to me. When we have improper anger or anger unchecked, it always leads to bitterness. We live our life with that. Hebrews 12:15. Look at this. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You hear that? He called that bitterness a poisonous root. And it's talking about that grows up. And what does it do? It's poisonous and it corrupts you and it corrupts many. Because what happens when we live our life without discipline in our anger, it begins, we start getting mad and we're not having conversations with the people we're mad at. We're not getting full clarity on the situation. So we're going in and writing this stuff. And what do? It's got to come out somehow. So maybe it comes out directed to the person that didn't even do anything, somebody that was wrong. Or maybe it's went out towards, you know, somebody else. You're in a conversation with somebody and that person's name brought up. And you just start saying, well, man, did you know about this? Could you believe what they said the other? And you start watching yourself. And really, you miss the opportunity to go to the people that the problem started with, where it could be resolved, and go and start talk to that person and have a healthy dialogue with the person who did that against you. Let us be self-controlled with our anger. The next emotion that I want to end on today is fear and courage. So we can all agree that there is a healthy fear. My fear keeps me from driving my motorcycle in and out of heavy traffic, just weaving back and forth. One, I'm really not that great of a driver. And number two, I got kids and I got a whole family and I can't be doing stuff like that. That's a fear that's healthy. But I also want to look to fears that can potentially turn unhealthy, and the discipline that we can put in place to counter them. Look with me at Proverbs. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Proverbs 12:25. There is a healthy fear, but there's also an unhealthy fear. And it could be originally a healthy thought. But what happens is that healthy thought in our brain, it turns into the all-encompassing reality. You know what I'm talking about? Or it even is an over-exaggeration of potential threats and dangers. Those fears become the very thing that begin to start weighing us down, the Bible says. Fear becomes anxiety. And listen, I know that there is a variety of degrees of anxiety in here. And I know that each person struggles with this very differently. And I can tread really lightly here with confidence. The confidence that I have is based on counselors and people. I'm a resident here. I'm not a counselor. But I have the one thing that I can say that has been spoken to me and spoken to several people around me when they're in this. Is the thing that you might want to do in that moment is push people away. You're in your anxiety, you're feeling these feelings, but that might be the very thing that you need the most. You need those real people that know how to truly love you deeply and sit with you in that hole. And the discipline that we have that the scripture calls us to is being around, building a community in our life of people that is speaking encouraging words over us when we're there. And the discipline to create that sometimes can be hard, but it is something that is actually the very thing that in that moment you might need the most. Now, to those who are the ones who are sitting with people in that place, it says an encouraging word cheers a person up. What is an encouraging word? I will tell you what it is not, okay? Because I know from experience that I said things like this. This is dumb. Please Don't judge me for this. Hey, don't worry. Like, I feel like when I say, hey, don't worry, it's going to be like juju, and it's just, they're going to be like, you know what? I didn't think about that. Goodness gracious. Man, I'm healed. And then we hug and we cry and we start like singing worship songs and we just go out the door and we're good, right? Nah, never happens like that, does it? Because that's not what it's talking about here. That's not the encouraging word. Sometimes it takes us sitting with hours with people and them knowing that we're not going to leave them. The encouraging word sometimes is speaking over and over again. No matter what, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. You have these intrusive thoughts in your mind. You have this worry. I'm going to sit with you. Let's think of a game plan. Let's get into this together. We have to get down deep with people sometimes. And remember, we just talked about cheerfulness. We don't always like to do that. So it takes a little bit of hard work for us to dive in. And it's so much easier said than done. And I have a strong conviction that the people that has taught me how to do this the most is people have showed it in front of me, their lives displaying that to me. Being that, I didn't know it until I had people that did it for me. When I was in the hole, my wife and my pastors and my friends. But now we have that. Let's look at boldness. So fear and boldness, they're kind of like opposites of each other. We're going to include them because they're both in here together. So it says, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we see there is a fear that leads to anxiety. Now we're looking in here and we see a fear that leads to boldness, to courage, to wisdom, it says, and insight. Fear is not bad. Fear is that warning signal that sends alarms to our body to tell you to be careful. It helps you to be able to see the situation properly. You go into the situation when you're walking around at night and you're going through in the dark. Fear is like, oh man, goodness, what am I going to step on? Is my kid's going to have a little toy out that I'm going to crunch my toe on, right? It's like there's a proper fear that you have in those moments. And the fear that we see here is based on a healthy worldview. The fear of God, the scripture says. To fear God is to allow ourselves to think of Him. We fear Him because we think about Him. And from that in my life, just playing it out, just giving you a picture, I fear the Lord, so I sought Him. And I began to know Him and know that He's for me and that He loves me and that He cares for me despite my sin. He is holy. He is powerful. He is big. He is far greater than anything that we have. He is amazing. But a proper fear of that, I look at that and I see it. And you look in scripture, you see it time and time again. They fell flat before the Lord. But what happens? Well, God made a way. God makes a way for them. You see it in Isaiah. He takes the hot coal off and gives it and touches his tongue. And he sends him out and he commissions him. He sanctifies him. You see it throughout the scriptures. We fall flat before him. We have that proper fear. But then out of that, it creates a boldness to be able to do bold, wild things, to enter into the fire when everyone else is running out. I recently read a biography on a man named Bill Wallace. And Bill was an extremely smart man. He went on to school. He became a surgeon, and he got saved in his childhood, and he was just, he was on fire for that. He was like, man, that God has been so good to me, so what do I want to do? I want to use my life to help others. So what did he do? Instead of going off and staying in the States and making a whole bunch of money, Bill Wallace went, and he decided to give his life to people. So he ended up in China during the 1930s through the 1950s. And what was going on during this time is the first battle of Shanghai where manufacturing was declining and the country was really struggling. People were hungry. It's kind of like, it was like our Great Depression that was going on. People were starving. And Bill Wallace went and he served in some very, very hard places where food was scarce, people were hurt, and the war was just going on all around them. And Bill was known for so many things. He would offer, one of the things that he was known for, there's a bunch of stories that came out later, was he would offer his rations to the patients, usually little kids or elderly who were in there healing, and they didn't have much. And already Bill Wallace, he was extremely malnourished, skinny man, looked like a walking skeleton. And when he would offer it over to them, people would be like, no, no, you use it. He's like, and he always would look and smile and say, nah, I don't need it. It's okay. And he gave them his rations. But I bring up the story about Bill Wallace is because when war broke out really heavy in this town where he was in China, and what was going on was there was bombs being dropped all around, and they started dropping on the hospital that he was working at, and people were being evacuated out of the building. They were all leaving. But because of the situation, there's people laid up still that are needing help. They're bleeding out. And so Bill Wallace, for the sake of the people, stays in the hospital and goes in and saves countless lives by going in while bombs are dropping all around him. Some people would say that was foolish bravery. And maybe he needed a little bit more fear. But the lives that he saved from doing that, they would praise God for the boldness that Bill displayed. And later on in his life, he was murdered, and they threw him in an unmarked grave. And some of his followers who just really saw how he loved people that loved him back, they went and they took his tombstone and they put on the tombstone Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Bill Wallace grabbed on to a healthy fear of God. And it drove him to seek God. And then it moved him to know his God and to be so bold. And when you see this God high and lifted up in all of his glory, and you know that he came to make a way for you, it is a trade-off that doesn't even compare. If someone traded a job, they were making pennies, a dead-end job making pennies, and they went and they traded off for a Fortune 500 company making millions, no one, you would be like, well, duh, yeah, that's a great choice. They're able to pay for their family. They're able to take care of things. Why is that not even a hesitation? Because the trade-off, there is no comparison to it. The opposite. It actually is a life of joy and boldness. Jesus gave a parable about a man, and he found a jewel in a field, and he went and sold all that he had so that he might purchase this field. Because he knew that in the field, there was that jewel that was far more valuable than anything that he ever had or any even hoped to have. And why am I telling you this? I've had this experience in my life. I was living for what everyone else told me to live for. I was living for the dream, the American dream, if I just do this and do that. And it was all empty. It was all unsatisfying, the constant strive and work, and really, for what? For all of us to lay in a grave? Bill Wallace, all of us are headed to the same thing. We're all headed to the grave. But if we could find in life today a jewel that is far more precious than anything in this life, would we trade it off? Bill Wallace found it. But what was it? I just want to real clearly look one more time in Proverbs with me. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Our folly brought every one of us to ruin. What is folly? The definition of folly is to hold the pursuit of truth in contempt by choosing to make our own path. We as human beings did that. We do that. We've chosen our own pathway. And we think that we know more than God. We don't need him. I don't need to think about you. I've got so much other stuff going on in my life. I'm busy right now, God. I'm trying to go over here. I got a family. I got things going on. I don't need you right now. I'm good. We do it. We do it in our life to some level. But listen, wherever you are today, wherever you fall short, whether you practice self-discipline over your emotions, whether you don't, I have some good news. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. God does this best. He's perfect. Every one of the emotions that we talked about, he is perfect in every one of them, the way that he displays them. We fail. We all have offenses because we are not perfect. But God, who is the perfect one, had perfect patience. He displayed his control over his anger for all of our faults by sending his son to die. And he died the death that every one of us deserved in our sins. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he was so bold. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was experiencing that fear. But he feared the Father perfectly and submitted himself to his will. And he died on a cross for you. But that wasn't the end. He got out of the grave. And today he declares cheerfully, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Today is the day to give yourself to Christ and make him Lord of your life. And if you're here already, and you have, and that's your life, and you're living your life for the sake of the mission, you're walking in boldness, the reality that I have for us is to renew ourselves in that same truth. That's what gives you the power to be holy as he's holy. To die to ourselves, to die to those uncontrolled emotions, that anger misplaced. We have the ability to be able to grow more and more like him. And God is calling us to that, guys. He wants so much more for us. Let's pray. Father, I want to praise you for your grace. I want to praise you for allowing us to be able to see you. I pray right now, Lord, that you are stirring hearts. Lord, if there's people here that have never heard, Lord, have never seen, Lord, I pray that the scales would fall off their eyes and that they would see you in all of your glory and all of your beauty, God, and they would come and give themselves to you. Lord, if there's someone here today who is struggling with certain emotions, things are out of check, their heart is bitter, they're angry at things, Lord, I pray, please allow them to talk. Allow them to know that it's anger is an emotion. It's okay. Lord, I pray that they would be able to use that, though, to fuel them to have conversations that's needed, God. I pray for your church. I pray for your people. I pray that we would know you more today by all that you have done for us. And let that define us, God. Let that define us. We are free today if we are in you, God. You give us perfect peace. Thank you for that perfect peace, God. I pray, God, that we would just grab that deep down into our souls and it would fuel everything we do, that we would live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. And so if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.